Hear this word from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 and then 13 through 25. Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Grateful for our worship team who leads us so boldly proclaiming that truth. It is for freedom that we've been set free. We were meant to live our lives in response to that freedom. This morning, we're beginning an 8-week series called Set Free. And over the course of this series, our hope is that you are challenged in two ways. And the first is to consider whether or not you are truly living into that freedom that Christ invites you into. And the second is this: what are you doing with the freedom that Christ offers you? For those of you who are older than, say, 13, because we have some in here who are, 13 and younger, but for those of you who are older than 13, I want you to think for a minute about your childhood. And think about your favorite way to play when you were a child. Like, what was your go-to, your preferred way of playing as a child? And if you would, just maybe take 2 minutes, minute and a half, turn to 3 or 4 people around you and share, introduce yourself, obviously. Share with 3 or 4 people around you what your, like, this was your go-to, this was your favorite way to play as a child. Take a couple minutes and do that. I give you 20 more seconds if you need to wrap up. Or you can just all stop talking right now. I would give you 20 seconds. You don't have to stop right then. All right, so how about this? Would a few of you stand up and not share your preferred way of play, but introduce one of the people you were talking to and say, this is how so-and-so, this is This is the way they liked to play when they were a child. Just a few of you. Or none of you. Super. Yes, Brian, thanks. Dress up like pirates. Arr! Someone else. Yeah. Was that all it took? Did you get back on the trampoline after that? Okay. Got back on the bike. Good. How about one more? Oh my gosh, I know y'all played when you were children. You're not even sharing your own story, you're sharing someone else's. Yes, Ben.
This is Robbie, and he likes to be on his bike and play Evel Knievel.
Yes! Evel Knievel. Did you ever jump over a car? That's what I want to know. Oh, man. Think about, we don't often stop and think about childhood that way, but think about that feeling of play when you were a child. And the thing that you love to do, think about who you were with. Think about what it was that you liked to do, how it made you feel. Like, think about the freedom that was associated with that. Now think about this. What happened to that kid? What happened to that kid who was so free? And play. I think a lot of times we don't think about or associate the play of a child with freedom. But if you've ever watched little children, young ones especially, watch the way that they get from point A to point B, right? Unless you're trying to hurry them, in which case they are like slow as snail, they're in slow motion. If they're just on their own, doing their thing, the way that kids tend to get from point A to point B is what? They run, right? Why? Because it feels free. Why wouldn't you run everywhere if you could? It's not because they're being chased. It's not because they're racing someone. It's because it feels free to run. It is ingrained in us. It's born into us, this desire to feel free. And I was asked that question this summer when I was on sabbatical, and I wrote in my journal next to that question, what happened to that kid? And I shared with some of you when I came back from sabbatical that when my wife Piper was asking Gresham, our oldest, if he was excited about me having so much time off over the summer, his answer was like, yeah. You know, that's not very enthusiastic, like that makes me feel awesome, but what was behind that answer was this response when Piper pushed a little bit further. He said, yeah, but I just want Dad to be free. Just want to be free. We don't have to go very far, we don't have to look very far, not only in our own lives, the lives of family, the people around us, friends, this world around us, to realize that we have lost that sense of freedom that is just, you know, naturally in us from the beginning. Now, I realize that for some of you, your childhood might have been such that you feel like that freedom was stolen from you. And maybe it was the way you were treated when you were a child. Maybe it was, you know, family situation, but you felt like there was just no, you know, freedom wasn't an option anymore. For many of us, it's not so much that we that freedom was stolen from us, or that sense of freedom was stolen from us, is that we have allowed ourselves to forget what that is. We have allowed ourselves to become enslaved by or burdened by what this world says about what life should look like, what the world says about who you should be, what the world says about how you should act, what the world says about the kind of path that you should be on, the things that you should accomplish, the things that you know, what you should look like, and what you should bring to the table. Like, there are any number of things that we allow ourselves to become enslaved to. creeps in. Let me give you an example, just to talk for a second about sabbatical again. About midway through my sabbatical, it was 9 weeks of sabbatical, like week four, I started to, 9 weeks where I had no responsibility other than my family, loving them, spending time with them. Halfway through week four, I began to feel this burden, like this weight, this pressure that, oh my gosh, I'm gonna mess sabbatical up. The only way you could mess sabbatical up is by working during sabbatical, right? Which I didn't do. But I began to feel this pressure that I was gonna mess it up, that I needed to come back at the end of sabbatical and have something to show for it, right? Something that I had produced during sabbatical rather than just being free and allowing God to produce something in me. So even when we're given the space to be free, this weight of you know, being oppressed or being enslaved or being bound to something continues to sneak in to our lives. You know, and some of those things, maybe it is pressure of work, pressure that you have to continue to perform at a certain level. Maybe it has more to do with trying to belong. We spent a lot of time in our last series on the church of, you know, just hammering home this idea that you matter. But maybe that's a truth that's really difficult for you to embrace. So maybe the thing you're bound by is, do I belong? Do I matter? Does anyone notice me? And if not, what do I need to do to myself in order to be noticed, in order to be loved, in order to be accepted? I'm raising, in addition to my boys, we have three little girls. And I am so afraid of the world that, you know, they're growing up in. What will they understand about what it means to be beautiful? And what it means to be, you know, a young woman? Will they be bound by the expectations of the world, or will they be free to be who God is calling them to be? Or who God's created them to be? Perhaps, maybe it's worry about the future. How many college students do we have in here? You know, maybe, we're so thankful that you're here, by the way. We love you. We're better for you. But maybe you're so worried about what's coming, you know, that maybe you'd be like me and try to cram 4 years into five, right? Just so you can stay in school a little bit longer, right? Because it's safer. You know how things work and what the schedule is. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe you find yourself in relationship that's unhealthy and you can't get out of it, or maybe it's you just kind of bounce from place to place. It could be any number of things. The list absolutely could go on, and we don't have to, you know, look very far into this world to realize that we are not free. You know, I know we live in a country where for the most part, this is not the case for everyone. Not everyone feels like they can walk around in freedom, and that's another sermon for another day. As the church, we need to pay attention to that and be willing to fight for those who feel that way. But for the most part, we're free to, you know, come and go as we please. We are free to do what we want to do. But yet many of us are not walking around with a sense of freedom. We have forgotten that childlike feeling that we had, that sense of freedom. And yet that's what Jesus tells his disciples, and it's what he calls us back to. In Matthew chapter 18, his disciples are fighting over who gets the, you know, place of honor, who's the most important. And Jesus, you know, calls a child to himself or children to himself and says, in order for you to inherit the kingdom of God, you must become like a child. And that's not an invitation to be childish. Like, we're not, you know, he's not calling us to be immature, although that, again, that's another sermon for another day. But he's calling us to be childlike in the way that we dream, in the way that we hope, in the way that we love, in the way that we see this world, and in the way that we are free to be childlike. Imagine what it would be like if your homework for today, and I never give you homework, but if I told you, all right, when you leave here today, go and do that thing that you loved to do as a child. What would your family say? What would your roommate say? You know, like if you went home and stripped down to your underwear because you don't wear diapers anymore and played in the sandbox. Right? Hey, I'm just being a child. Just being free. Don't worry about me. Just being free. But the call is to be that way. Please don't go home and take your clothes off and play in the sandbox. To be free as a child is the call. Jesus says it. Paul opens chapter 5 this way. I love the song that we sang prior to our time in the Word. It is for freedom, Paul writes, that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And the way that this is worded, the way that the noun and the verb work together in the Greek, it is to stress the completeness of this act of being made free. Like, this is something that is meant to be ongoing. We are meant to persist in this freedom that Christ has offered us. And yet many of us do not. We live bound by something. The freedom that Paul is talking about here has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has nothing to do with whether or not we are live physically in a state of freedom. Because we could say, many of us, I live in the U.S. I'm free. It's not the kind of freedom that Paul's talking about. Paul is speaking to a freedom that has nothing to do with what is happening around you. I mean, consider where Paul wrote most of his letters: from prison, under lock and key, in chains. Paul did some of his greatest work for the church. He seemed to live in this perpetual state of freedom, and yet he spent most of his adult life or his ministry imprisoned. And yet Paul would say that he is free. In fact, he says, if I am in chains, it is for Christ. A sense of freedom, despite the fact that he was not free to go and do as he pleases. So we live in this world of add-ons and in-app purchases, and so the idea of adding something to something else is that's not foreign to us. It's not, we just kind of do it without thinking about it. But what Paul is dealing here with in this letter, and we talked about the church for the past 4 weeks and the work of the church, and we talked last week about what it means to fulfill this great commission to go and make disciples, right? That's happening. That's been happening. Matthew chapter 28, the disciples are doing what Jesus told them to do. In Acts 1, he said, wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come, and then you will be my witnesses, meaning you will tell what you have seen and experienced for yourselves. You'll go and tell that to other people in Jerusalem, so right where you are, in Judea, in the area around you, in Samaria, the place that you don't want to go, and to the ends of the earth. Paul is writing this letter to a group of people who have become Christian in the area of Galatia. So the work that Jesus gave the disciples to do is being done, and people are coming to know Christ as a result. But the people, the majority of them in Galatia, are what we would call Gentile Christians. That means that they are not Jewish. Like, that's not their heritage. They can't trace their ancestry back to Abraham. It's not what they were born into. It's not their custom. It's not their religion. You had Jews who came to know Christ. They were Jewish converts to Christianity. And my father-in-law knows some Messianic Jews. That is, people who were raised as Jews and who have said yes to Jesus. And he said they're just the most, complete person you've ever met, when it comes to their faith. So they have all this history, and then they've also said yes to Jesus. And so you have, that's happening in the Jewish community. But then, just like Jesus said it would, Samaria, right, the people that aren't worth anything, the people that you don't want to have anything to do with, the gospel is for them too. Gentiles, people outside of the Jewish faith, are coming to know Christ. Awesome, right? I mean, gosh, what if people not like us began to come to know Christ? What if the church started to look really different than it does now? maybe not what if, maybe the question is why doesn't it? Right? We could go back and preach last week's sermon again about fulfilling the commission to go and make disciples. But so that's, it's incredible, but it's creating some tension because you know, now all of a sudden there's some people that are a part of the family that weren't originally part of the family, right? That's how a lot of the Jewish Christians are seeing it. So you have Gentiles coming in, and they hear about the customs, and they understand, they're hearing maybe all of the kind of the background of the journey of God's people and some of the things that they practiced as a result of that. Namely, in this, Paul is referring to circumcision, and it was something that God asked the people to do as a sign of a covenant, to say, like, we're set apart. God, we are your people, and we trust that you are our God. And so you have these people who didn't grow up in that, coming to know Christ, seeing some of these customs and saying, I think I should probably do that too. Like, the cross is great and all, and the fact that I'm loved and accepted and welcomed right where I am, but is that enough? Like, do I need to add these things to it? How many of us try to add things to what Jesus has accomplished on the cross? And maybe we do, maybe it's honest. Maybe we think if I act a certain way, then that'll make sure that God's attention is, his eye is kind of always on me. Honestly, I think that it's not, trying to add things to the cross, that doesn't necessarily keep God's eye on you as much as it keeps you in his crosshairs. Because God's going to do what it takes, I think, to begin to strip those strongholds away. Those things that we put our faith in that are in addition to Jesus. When we try to add things to the cross to make it more powerful, right, we actually are stealing power from the cross. We're looking at what happened there, at what Jesus suffered, and saying, yeah, that is amazing that I'm loved that much. Ooh, but it's just not enough. I have to do these other things in order to really make sure and secure my eternity and my place in God's kingdom. There is nothing that you can add to the cross to make it more powerful. There is nothing more that needs to be done than what Jesus accomplished on the cross to make God love you any more than God loves you. In fact, when we gaze at the cross, when we consider what was given on our behalf, it should force us to say, oh my, what about me? God loves me that much. There's nothing that we can add to that. And so, Paul is writing, it's for freedom that you've been set free, saying don't be bound by what the law used to say that you have to do, what the law still says. Don't continue to look to those things for your rescue and for your salvation and for your self-worth and for your purpose. Jesus gave you all of those things on the cross, to set you free from the burden and the weight of trying to keep the law. Now, we have to be careful here, because it doesn't mean that we can then just go and live the way that we want to. Oh, Jesus set me free? Does that mean I'm free to do whatever I want? I mean, you could live that way, right? And a lot of us do, because we take this faith and so compartmentalize our lives and say, I'm going to let the faith touch these things, but this over here is mine. I'm going to do what I want over here, but I'm free, right? I can do it. Now, Scripture is clear that God has given us his word. He's painted for us a picture of what it looks like to live a life that is pleasing to God. David understood this. I love this in Psalm chapter 16. David writes these words. He says in verse 5, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Maybe you've heard about studies being done of you take children out on a playground where there's no fence. They have this tendency to huddle near the center, right? This big open space where they can run and play, but they kind of congregate in the center. And then to take that same playground and fence it in, now all of a sudden there's a boundary, there's something that protects them. And children are free. And they run and they play and they make use of that entire space. God has given us his law not as a burden, but it's meant for our protection. It's meant to show us this is how you live. This is what it looks like to live into that freedom. Paul is clear on this. You were called, brothers and sisters, verse 13, to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Okay, if my freedom is not so that I can continue to live for myself, then what is my freedom for? Because if I'm being freed from something, then it means I'm being freed into something else. If there is one thing that held me captive and I'm now out from under that thing, I'm going to gravitate towards something else. Right? We are always in pursuit of something. Paul is saying you are freed so that you don't indulge yourself anymore, but you are freed for a purpose. The entire law, he says, is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we then are free not to love self, but to love others as we once loved self. To pursue the wholeness of others as we once pursued wholeness in our own lives, even if we pursued it in empty things. To pursue for Christ the heart of others. To pursue for others purpose in their lives as we once pursued our own. We are freed all of a sudden from worrying about self because self has been taken care of. And we read and hear a lot from the end of Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So nothing I've done, nothing I'm going to do, nothing I'm thinking about doing, nothing I accomplish, nothing I bring to the table, none of those things can make God love me anymore. There's freedom in that. For some of you who are achievers and strivers and work hard to be the type of person that you think people want you to be, to hear that God is not impressed with any of that, that God loves you, because God created you. And there's nothing that can change that. There's freedom in that statement. So then Paul says it's not about living for yourself anymore. It's not about trying to be a certain thing or a certain person. Instead, it's about beginning to give your life away on behalf of others. And so he talks about the spirit being in conflict with the flesh. But here's the other thing. Our flesh, that is the sinful nature in us, is also in conflict with the sinful nature and the flesh of other people. And that's, you know, he's like, stop biting each other, stop devouring each other. Paul's concern here is that if this doesn't stop, he's not going to have a church to write to in Galatia. That they are going to become so bent on fighting each other over what's right and what's wrong that the whole thing just falls apart. Paul says, no, that's not the life that you are called to. And if you continue to go down that road, and he lists some, I mean, it's quite a list of sin here. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. It sounds an awful lot like the world that we live in. Because we are bound. We're not living the freedom into the freedom that Christ offers us. So then Paul paints another picture. He gives another option, and this is what we're going to spend the next several weeks in. He says, so if you continue, bound to your flesh, to your sinful nature, then this is what is waiting for you. But if instead you live life in step with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if you allow that to become the thing that guides you, instead of self, then you begin to see these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Imagine what this community could look like. Imagine what the world could look like if this began to mark your life and the lives of people around you. Imagine how this community could be transformed if we as a church begin to live into these things, to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You talk about transformation. Paul talked often about being in chains for Christ. Paul's understanding was that he was freed from living and thinking a certain way so that he could be bound to Christ. When Jesus is asked, you know, what does it take to be one of your followers? He said, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And this idea that we are freed from the tyranny of whatever it is that we are bound to in our lives so that we can become bound to Jesus, so that we become enslaved by his love and his grace. That becomes the way we are identified, not by our individuality, but by the fact that we belong to Christ. When that happens, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in us, these things that Paul lists here, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, it's not about work that we can do. We need to resist the temptation to say, well, I guess I just need to act more loving. Well, have you ever been in the presence of someone who is loving you because they have to? And there's actually a lot of hate behind that, you know? Like they're trying to treat you with kindness, but what you're feeling is not very kind. It's not that we begin to muster up these things. It's that this becomes fruit that is born through us when we surrender our lives to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Jesus promises his disciples in John, before he leaves them, in John's gospel, he's spending time with them, and he promises that he's not going to leave them alone. He will send another, a counselor, the Holy Spirit, who will come and make his home in his followers. So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, makes its home in us. And the more we surrender to that, the more we yield to that, the more fruit begins to come forth. A tree does not bear fruit because there's some law that tells it has to. A tree bears fruit because there is life inside of it. You know, maybe you would look at this list and say, some of these things I'm pretty good on. Praise God. Maybe there are some that you're not. What would it look like to say, God, I'm not a very patient person. Pray that you would make me more patient. Right? That's dangerous prayer to pray. God's gonna knock it, you know, might not make you more patient, might put you in situations where you're forced to practice patience, right? God, make me more humble. Ooh, careful. I think God loves that one. Happy to answer that prayer. Paul writes in his second letter to the church in Corinth. Talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here it is. Freedom and transformation. Freed from whatever you are bound to right now in your life, so that through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can become more like Jesus. Not so that you can pick up another burden, not so that you can gravitate to another thing that's going to enslave you, but so that you can become more like Jesus in this world. And the first thing that Paul mentions, as he does in so many of his letters, is love. If love is not a part of this equation, then it changes the equation. And it has nothing to do with how we feel about something or how we feel about someone. We talked a lot about this last week. To love in the way that Christ loves is a call to be intentional in the way that we approach other people. As my focus begins to shift off of self, as I place my focus on the cross and the display of love that was poured out there, then the way that I begin to perceive the people around me begins to shift. I find that I am not in opposition with the people around me who don't agree with me, who aren't like me. I find that my heart is burdened for people around me because that is like Jesus. And the way that Jesus loved the people around them was to be with them, to form relationship with them, to go to where people are, to enter into their life, to enter into their mess, to enter into their doubt and their fear and their hopelessness, and be with them in it and to love them in it. Not to hold love, you know, dangle it like a carrot at the end of a stick and say, if you become more like me, I'll love you. I have no problem doing it. But to say, because God loves you, so do I. To practice intentionally reaching into the lives of people around us. Is it difficult? Absolutely. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish it. That's what is going to undergird all of these things that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. As our worship team comes back up, I want to go back to the questions that I asked in the beginning. How do you understand in your life the freedom that God has given you in Jesus? How does that freedom translate for you? What are you still bound by right now? Worry, relationship, whether or not you belong. What is it that you're still bound by? What if you offered that thing to Jesus and asked him to free you? And then the next thing is, what have you been freed for? What have you been freed for this week? What would it look like to practice loving people the way that Jesus loves people? That might even be in your own family. It might be with your spouse. It might be with your kids. It might be choosing to love them when they're not, you know, when you don't like them a whole lot. To be intentional in that, in the way that Christ is. Please stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we confess to you that we don't embrace well the freedom that you have offered us in your Son Jesus. God, there is nothing more that you could have given for us. We confess to you that we squander that gift. Whether it's because we try to add things to it, or whether we live thinking that you can't possibly mean that for us, that your reach is somehow not far enough to reach into our mess, into our lives, our fear, our doubt. But God, right now I pray that you would, if it's not apparent to us already, that you would reveal to each of us the areas in our lives where we are not living in freedom, where we are bound, where we are enslaved by something. And I pray that you would give us the faith and the hope and the courage to surrender that thing to you. That we would begin to walk in freedom knowing that we are yours, that we are loved by you, so that we might invite others into the freedom that we enjoy. I pray that you would burden our hearts for the people around us, in our families, our homes, our workplace, our classroom, whatever it is. That you would give us a heart that has us love the way that you love. A love that reaches into people's lives, that meets them where they are. That we might become for this world like your son Jesus. So that others might come to know and walk in freedom. It's in his holy and powerful name that we ask these things.